remember me this day. And Jesus told him, this day you will be in paradise with him. This song is probably for every one of us in here. It is for every one of us, but for him too. Okay, Mark. I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. I've made mistakes and often slip. Just common flesh and bone. But I'll prove someday just what I said. I'm a special kind. 'Cause when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Look of love on his face, on his head, the blood was on that scarlet robe and stained it in crimson red. But his eyes were on the crowd that killed him. He looked ahead in time, for when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew that he loved. He is glory made the heavens high. We're so unworthy of such mercy. For when he was all I was on his mind. Yes, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Sing the chorus with me. He knew me, yet he loved me. Yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heaven shine. I'm so unworthy, so unworthy of such mercy. But when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Yes, we all were.
Hallelujah. That I preached from ever in all of my 50 years of preaching. So this is a first. It's found in Hosea chapter 10. If you have the same kind of Bible that I do, that's page 1412. If you don't have the same kind of Bible, you're on your own. You got to find it for yourself. But Hosea chapter 10. Amen. We're going to do something before we go on. Jenny, would you mind if we laid hands on you and prayed for you to stand in for Andrea? Would you? Ruth, come with me, please. Andrea is a young woman who, unless Jesus intervenes in her life, is probably going to be a name on the sweatshirt without God's intervention. We believe that God wants to intervene in her life. And we do that on the basis of Scripture, where the Scripture says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we're going to agree together. Jesus. Jennifer, she stands in. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lay hands on our sister in proxy for Andrea. And as we lay hands on her, we pray that you would lay your loving hand on this woman and speak hope into her life. In Jesus' name, that she might understand she doesn't have to continue this hopeless lifestyle. That the drugs are not going to help her at all, but that Jesus is willing to touch her, to break that demonic bondage in her life, to set her free and give her a brand new life in Jesus.
Hallelujah.
So in Jesus' name, we intervene for our sister. And we stand against the work of the enemy. The thief is the one who destroys and kills. Jesus is the one who gives life. So, Lord, we're trusting you that that soul would be rescued out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the glorious kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you, Lord.
We thank you for it.
Thank you,
amen.
Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, sister. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Hosea 10. Verses 12 through 15. Sow righteousness for yourselves and reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. But you have planted wickedness, you have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception because you've depended on your own strength and on your many warriors. The roar of the battle will rise against your people so that all your fortresses will be devastated, as Shalman devastated Beth Arbel in the day of battle. When mothers were dashed to the ground, their children, so it will happen to you. Amen. Powerful word. And from this, my message is entitled, There is Room in the Secret Place for the Backslider. The central theme of the book of Hosea is that even though God's people, Israel, had been unfaithful to him, he would remain faithful to her. And he said, I am married to you, O backsliding Israel. He gave her the hope that he would never divorce her, in the hope that one day she would come to her senses and return to him. And I want you to understand that part of the reason why things are happening in Israel like they are today is because of God's desire that Israel would return to him. If you study through the Old Testament, you can see a pattern happening many times. When Israel was faithful, she was at peace in the land. But when she walked away from God, God would raise up a foreign power to bring pressure on her. And God allowed that so that they would return to him. And when they returned, then what God would do is he would then go and judge the outside nation that had hurt her, and they would be punished. But God's purpose was accomplished. So I think that same thing is going on today. That's at least a part of what's going on. But in this passage from the prophet Hosea, going to focus on three thoughts and divide my message into three sections. the prelude, which will cover God's charges against Israel's unfaithfulness and the coming judgment that she will face because of her sin. The interlude, which lets us know about mercy and grace being offered to Israel and how she might experience it. And the postlude, which builds the final climax to the time of judgment. And if you're wondering how it applies to us, just stay with me and we'll show that to you through the message. The prelude, verses 1 through 10, are a warning of impending judgment because of idolatry. God takes it real serious when his people turn away from him to worship idols. And in verse 1, the scripture tells us that God saw Israel as a fruitful vine, but as her fruit increased, she built altars to idols. The more she prospered, the more she decorated the places devoted to idols. Verse 2, God declares that he would demolish their altars and destroy their shrines. You think he takes it a little bit personal? Yeah, I think that verse tells us that. And in verses 3 and 4, because Israel has no loyalty to God, she makes promises and oaths to idols that result in the court of heaven raising lawsuits against her that spring up like poisonous weeds in a plowed field. Poisonous weeds will choke all of that fruitfulness. Okay, so in her fruitfulness, she's wandering from God. She wasn't glorifying God, and now God is warning that there's going to be consequences to her idolatry. In verse 5, the calf idol of Beth-Aven is exposed. Beth-Aven, if you research on it, is a derogatory name for Bethel. Bethel means house of God, but Bethel had become Beth-Aven, which means a house of wickedness. You see, it's a serious thing when the place that was reserved for the dwelling of God, and that was the mark by which Bethel would be known, the house of God, was given over to idols. Made a little observation here as I was studying this so that we can understand that it does apply to us and speak to us today. Idolatry can be simply defined as things getting in God's place and God being placed in the position of things. It's a reversal of values when it should be God in the highest place in our life. He's been displaced from that with things. So things in God's place and God in things' place. That is really idolatry. If you go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 22, it shows from God's perspective that he's seeing Samaria and Jerusalem as two sisters who God said were engaged in prostitution while they still belong to God. If you study what was going on, they were involved in idolatry. And God, from his perspective, views that as prostitution. They had been unfaithful to their vows to God, and they were selling themselves to these empty idols who could do nothing for them at all. So we get an understanding that both in the Old Testament and New Testament, our relationship with God is viewed as a marriage relationship. And idolatry violates the marriage vows. That's serious stuff. So Israel was breaking their vows to God while God was blessing them. They were ignoring his blessings and going down the path of idolatry. In verses 6 through 10, it gives us a somber warning that Israel's idolatry will be judged, that there will be consequences. God was not winking at their behavior. He would judge them because of this terrible sin. And in those first, in that first part, we see that its speed is kind of moving up. If we had an orchestra, the orchestra would be moving towards a crescendo, and the speed would pick up in the tempo of the music. And then all of a sudden we come to the interlude in verses 11 and 12, where it doesn't hit the crescendo or the climax. Kind of calms and settles down and slows down. Because in these verses, a ray of hope is given for those who participate in idolatry, but will come with a broken heart before God. In this interlude, God is pausing the movement towards judgment and opening the door for mercy and grace. And then in these verses, we actually see the path of hope that God is trying to give. Now, I remind you that this is given to those who have fallen away from God, who have walked away from Him. And as a result of that, should be the recipients of judgment. But God's letting them know that there's a path of hope. There's mercy, which says you don't have to receive what you deserve. You can receive grace, which is something you don't deserve at all. And that gives hope. Let me share with you the path here, because this applies to us in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. If we've fallen away from the Lord, if we've backslidden, as it's taught in Scripture, there's hope for us. If you've never known the Lord, there's hope for you as well, not just the backslider, but for the unbeliever. There's a ray of hope given to you. And here's the path. Number one, start sowing righteousness, and you will reap the fruit of an unfailing love. Hallelujah. Start doing what's right, and you will reap the fruit of an unfailing love from God. What is that unfailing love? What is it like? Well, first of all, it's acceptance by the Heavenly Father instead of rejection. Mike sang it, put it so beautifully. He knew me, but He still loved me. He didn't reject me. He accepted me. And if we read in the New Testament, we hear these words, by faith in Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. So now, through the eyes and the lens of Calvary, when He looks at us, He doesn't see our sin and our mess. He sees us as His Beloved. And you know what it's like in your life when you see your beloved. Your heart flutters a little bit. When we were in Nebraska, one of Ruth's perks for working for the university at the training table that fed the athletes was a pair of season tickets. Ooh, I was excited for that. I never had season tickets anywhere. But we got those so that every game day we would be about the 20-yard line, row 16, seats 21, 22, I think. But we had a really good view. And on game day, Ruth would get up really early in the morning, because on every game day, they would invite the athletes of all different sports and their families that they were trying to recruit and entice to come to the University of Nebraska. And Ruth, in her dining hall, would be putting on a meal for them. And then they'd be cleaning up. So she didn't get the chance to watch the pregame activities on the field. She would get out probably shortly after the opening kickoff. She didn't get to see the flybys for the most part. And when the game was getting started, I would look over in the direction that I knew she would be coming at. Now, keep in mind, there's about 90,000 people in the stadium. And those that are gathering around the field, there's still hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of people walking around. But I was anxious that my beloved would make it to her seat right next to me. So I would start looking for her. And I remember when folks sitting behind us commented to her sometime, they said, it was so cute to watch your husband look for you and wait for you anxiously. Amen. And that's how God looks at us today. As His beloved, He loves us. He loves time with us. He loves the relationship that we have with Him and He has with us. So we start on our path towards hope by start doing what is right. Start sowing righteousness and you'll reap. The scripture is clear, both Old and New Testament, about the law of sowing and reaping. You will reap based on what you've sown. And we understand that because of that law, you can't sow evil and expect for it to just disappear. You sow evil, you're going to reap evil. It will not go away until you've reaped it. Now remember, you started that process, not God, by doing evil, by walking away from the Lord, by ignoring Him, by putting things in His place. Israel started it with idolatry. But you can stop it by sowing what is good and give that good seed time to grow and bear fruit, and it'll happen. Grace will come because when God accepts us, not rejects us, that's showing us mercy. He's not giving you what you deserve. You and I both deserve judgment for what we did. But we end up receiving grace, which is forgiveness and cleansing that we couldn't earn and we never deserved. Amen? That's the beginning of this pathway. The second thing this passage says in the King James, it says, break up your fallow ground. Now, this fallow ground can fall into two categories. It could be ground that was plowed and harrowed but remained unsown. Any of you still have farm background so you understand this language? You break up the hard ground, you disc it, you harrow it to soften all the soil so that the seed can be received into the ground. And if that ground is plowed and disced up but never sown, you know what's eventually going to happen? The weeds are going to grow again. And it will be an unfruitful field. I think this passage of Scripture really speaks directly to someone who once experienced the work of God's Spirit at some level in their life, but did not stay with it long enough to grow and bear fruit. And eventually, their lives end up getting overtaken with weeds that strangle out all the hope and chance of fruitfulness. But fallow ground could also be ground that was never plowed. Think about that for a minute. There are people in Caribou that represent fallow ground that was plowed and harrowed, but never planted and brought to maturity. They had some connection to an experience with God, but they never carried through with it. There's hope for that kind of people today. There's room in the secret place for the backslider who started at some point a walk with God but never followed through and walked away. There's hope for you. God is married to the backslider. That means He doesn't give up on you. And how do you know that, Pastor? I take you to a parable that Jesus gave, a parable concerning the kingdom, in which there were two sons. And one of them went to the father and said, I want my inheritance now. I'm tired of living in your house. It's no fun. I work like a slave. I want my inheritance, and I'm walking away. And the father let him go. That reminds us that we have a will, and God always recognizes our will. He never chains us to Himself. He's given us a free will, and if we exercise the choice to walk away, He recognizes that. I'm sure that day when that happened, the father's heart was broken. He didn't want to happen, but that's what the son wanted. That's what he did. And the whole time the son was out there spending his inheritance and living in ways that were displeasing to God, breaking the heart of the father. I'm sure he was hearing the reports and all the rumors getting back to him. But the scripture gives us an idea that the time that son was gone, the father would always go outside and look at that long driveway in the hope that he would see a figure in the distance that was his boy coming to his senses and coming home. That's how God views the person who's walked away from him. He waits for you to come to your senses. And in that passage on the prodigal son, it says this, and when he came to himself, he thought this, the servants in my father's house get better treatment than I do. I will arise and go to my father. You see, walking in disobedience is kind of like losing your mind and your whole sense of who you are. People think that it's really being my own person, doing my own thing. But no, you lose your sense of who you are. The devil wants to destroy your identity. He's not going to build it up. And it's really a form of insanity when you backslide. It just doesn't make sense. But when he came to himself, he made the return to Father's house. And he found out that there was still room at the Father's table for him. And I want you to know, no matter how far you've wandered, no matter what your wanderings have taken you to, and what you experience on that wandering path, there's room in the secret place for you. God waits for you to return. And then it goes on to say this. And this lets me know that there is room at the secret place for you if you've wandered. It is time to seek the Lord. If there wasn't an opportunity for you to find a place in the secret place, God would have never said that. There's no hope for you. But it's time to seek the Lord. In other words, you can come back to the place of prayer. You can get back on the right track. But in order for this seeking of the Lord to happen, there's some issues that need to be addressed by you. Remember, I told you, actions walking away from God have consequences. And you can't just walk away from God and then decide, okay, I'm just going to slide back into the presence of God. It just doesn't work that way. There's some issues that must be addressed. Number one, all idolatry must stop. Pastor Mike, what are you talking about? I don't worship idols. Well, let me word it a little bit differently and see if it gets your attention. You must remove everything that is in God's place in your life and put God back where he belongs. Does that resonate a little bit? Well, what are you talking about? Well, in your wandering, you allowed your sinful activity to displace God from his place. And you gave that sinful activity God's place. What? Yeah. Because you began to order your life around your sin. Uh-oh. Instead of what God had for you. And pretty soon, your sins were calling the shots of your life. And everything you did, you had in mind the centrality of that sin, that habit that you started doing because you wanted to, and all of a sudden realized you were enslaved. That's right, I said in slavery. I'm just doing my thing. No, you're in slavery. Jesus said, whoever commits sin becomes the slave of sin. You see, exercising your free will to do sinful things, you give up your freedom. You don't gain it. And spiritual slavery sets in. So sin, once you give yourself to it, brings an evil outside force that wraps you in chains and enslaves you. So you're not really doing your thing anymore. You're doing your master's thing. The master of that sinful life is calling the shots. So you've got to get all the idolatry out of your life. Let me put it really plain. You've got to stop that sinful activity. And you may be sitting there thinking, but Pastor Mike, I can't. I say you can, but you won't. You can still exercise your will to walk away from that. You can do it. You can do it. And if you're willing to take that first step and say, I will walk away from this, James 4:8 in the NIV says that God fights against the proud, but fights for the humble. So if you're so proud and arrogant and say, I don't need God to help me, I can do this by myself, God fights against you. But if you will humble yourself and say, God, I got myself into a mess, I can't do this on my own, I need your help, will you help me? Guess what's going to happen? Grace is going to flow into your life. And that grace now turns into the desire and power to do what God wants you to do in the first place. So God will strengthen your will as you take that first step. God, I can't do this on my own. Will you help me? He pours in grace, enabling you to take the second step. God, I can't go another step without you. I need your help. He pours in grace, and pretty soon, you've gone an hour. You've gone 2 hours. You've gone 3 hours. Before long, you've gone 24 hours. And now, after doing one step at a time with the grace of God and his help, you're ready to start doing one day at a time. And when you get one day at a time under your belt, you can do 1 week at a time. And next is 1 month at a time. And by the time you get to 1 year at a time, you forgot what the bondage was. You've developed a whole new way of life. And the grace of God has helped you to walk into a whole new experience with Jesus. It's called freedom. The scripture says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So get this picture in your mind. When you walk away from God, you walk into the enemy's territory, and he begins to enchain you and enslave you with bondages. But when you come to Jesus Christ, you come out of that kingdom of darkness, and Jesus comes and takes care of your evil master and puts him in his place, and breaks the chains in your life so that you can begin walking in freedom. Whom the Son set free is free indeed. Hallelujah. And I want you to understand that that freedom is a progressive thing. It's not freedom to continue doing what you want to do. It's the freedom to do what you ought to do. And that freedom empowers you, and grace begins to lead you on a new path. So when you say you can, you can. I say you can. You just won't. You've got to exercise your will to take the idol out of its place and put God back where he belongs. I'll give you a Selah moment. Pause and think about that for a minute. Let it settle in. You may be wondering, why is that so hard? I mean, why is stopping sinning so hard? I just explained it to you. Become a slave. You can't just do what's wrong and think that there's not going to be any consequences. The consequence of sinful behavior is slavery. You become enslaved. So you've got to break that through Christ. And you do that by putting God back in the place of God in your life. You see, Jesus doesn't want us to just accept the free gift of forgiveness as fire insurance so we won't burn for eternity. He wants to lead us into a relationship that produces a productive lifestyle that builds and advances the kingdom of God. He's got a wonderful, wonderful life for you. But to do it, we've got to put him in his rightful place, which is at the center of our lives, so that Jesus Christ is Lord, Master, and put it in modern English, he's the boss. He's not just sitting on the passenger side. He's sitting in the driver's seat. Amen? He's not our co-pilot. He's got to become our pilot. Can you say amen to that? Put God back in the place of God. When you do that, grace will manifest, and you will have more desire to do what's right, and you'll have more power to do what's right, and pretty soon you'll find yourself living right. And then start, once God's back in his place, start rebuilding your relationship with God in the secret place of prayer. I want you to listen to your pastor for a minute with your heart wide open. Because I'm going to make a bold statement. Most, if not all, people who have fallen back into their old ways, and even worse, after having an encounter with God, did it because they never established themselves in the secret place of prayer and stayed there. If they had, they'd still be sitting here. What's the secret of the victory and overcoming power demonstrated in Mike LaJoy's life? He found the secret place of prayer and he stayed there. And even terminal illness did not get him away from the habit of coming to the secret place of prayer. And when there's family struggles and tests, why do we continue with the Lord? Because we walk in the secret place of prayer. And because we're there, we know that it's possible for God to do anything we need him to do. You need a habit in the secret place of prayer. Christianity doesn't work for some people because they've never learned to work it. Get into the secret place of prayer and stay with it for 21 days in a row. And then come and tell me that God doesn't work in answer prayer. I challenge you to do that. Because 21 days in the secret place, God will prove himself to you. He'll show up. Amen. When you go there, you'll find that God meets you there. So there's room. But once you get there, you got to stick it out. Be tenacious. Have a pugnacious spirit. Fight through that until it's a powerful experience that just calls you back to the Lord. Initially, it's rough getting committed to this habit of the secret place. It's not easy getting up early. Oh, you look at it's that time already, 10 to 5. Can I just have a little bit more? And you know what's going to happen if you get a little bit more. You'll look at the clock the next time. It'll be 7 o'clock, and it's too late for so suck it up. Get out of bed. And when you first spend that time in the secret place, it may not be all heaven coming down. But if you stick with it, heaven will come down and manifest the glory of God to you in your secret place. And when you get to that level, you know what happens? The secret place draws you in like it's got you on a rope. Amen. Because you've experienced the glory of God. And there's something about experiencing the glory of God that makes you want more. You see, in the natural, when you get a good meal, you're satisfied. But in the spiritual realm, when you get a good meal in the spirit, it increases your hunger for more. And you go after more and more. And it's not that it doesn't satisfy, but it's like this. If that was so good, the first piece, I'm going to go after the second piece. And it's kind of like your pastor with New York style cheesecake. If the first piece of cheesecake was so good, I'm wondering in my mind, what would the second piece taste like? And you can tell by looking at me that I've done too many second pieces. And I'm facing the consequences of that and trying to get back. Amen. But God's presence will do wonderful things. You've got to commit to the secret place. God would not have said this if it wasn't possible for the backslider or for the person who never experienced God to find a seat in the secret place. There is room for everyone and anyone. Well, that's the interlude. Now the postlude, verses 13 through 15. These verses are very sobering because they let us know that if we ignore the offers of mercy and grace, that we really release the judgment of God to do its work of devastation and destruction. What a sobering thought. That by my decision to come back to God and accept his offers of mercy and grace, I can stop the hand of judgment from coming into my life. Amen. You can. And in stopping the hand of judgment, you release the hand of mercy and grace. It's a choice you make. So my job is to simply show you what's available and lead you to that. In some cases, I do that by offering grace and mercy, by offering you something that looks good and tastes even better. You know, it's like giving you cake and ice cream before you eat the meal. Amen? But I also want you to know that part of my responsibility, if you don't respond to the grace and mercy, I may have to take the other road, which is to scare the Hades out of you with what happens. The judgment of God is a serious thing. If you don't believe it, read the book of Revelation chapter 6 through 19, which display what earth is going to be like when judgment from God breaks out. It's terrifying. We're not all the way into the series of judgment, and we've already seen a quarter of the earth's population destroyed. And it gets worse as it unfolds. It devastates the whole planet. It devastates wildlife. It devastates the oceans. It demonstrates fresh water. It's absolutely terrible. But responding to God can stop that judgment from rolling and affecting you. And you can be the recipient of grace and mercy and be accepted into the beloved. Listen, it only makes sense to me. Why would you reject the offer? Too proud? Humble yourself. It's that easy. That's why one of the reasons why we give altar calls for folks to respond to Christ. It's a way of you humbling yourself, saying, God, I've done this on my own long enough. I'm coming to you and falling on my knees before you because I need your help. And can I tell you something? There's never been a person that's done that, that's been rejected by God. He always wraps his arms of love and mercy around you. Amen. Would you bow in a word of prayer with me? Oh, Father, I'm trusting that through this message, the one who knows all of our hearts, who knows our wandering, who knows where we are and where we need to be, would speak to us personally and powerfully through this message. That if there's not a positive response, I pray that these words would follow after the wayward, the one that you're speaking to, inviting them into a relationship with you, the ones you're speaking to, inviting them to come back to you, that these words would follow them for weeks on end. When they lay their head down at night, that they would be troubled at the offer of mercy and grace that they just walked away from, and that they would be troubled in their sleep, that they would sweat the sheets out because their eternal destiny depends on making the right choice. And it also affects seriously their here and now as well as their hereafter. So Spirit of God, speak to hearts. Woo them to respond, to humble themselves before you, and to receive grace and mercy from you. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if there's someone here today that you've wandered in your relationship away from God, he's calling you back to your place in the secret place. Will you respond by getting up out of your seat and coming and kneeling at this altar, saying, Lord, I'm coming back and I'm going to take my place where I belong. I'll wait just a moment for you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Anyone else, get up out of your seat and come and find the place of mercy. And I guarantee you, you'll find room there for you. Amen. While they're here, anybody who would like to come and lay hands on them and pray with them, feel free to do that. And I want you to know that while we're praying, these altars are open for you to come and find God. Nothing shameful in admitting that you've wandered and you need God's help. It's more shameful to keep going the way you're going. Amen? So respond to God's grace. You'll find a loving God who will help you get restored to his presence. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do in these lives. Be at work in our midst. Let the glorious presence of Jesus Christ be at work in all of our hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray for others that are in the city of Caribou that had a relationship with you at one time, that you were working in their lives, and for some reason or other, they've walked away from it. I pray that there would be a call by your Spirit throughout Caribou and the outlying villages to call those wayward ones back to a relationship with you, back to a place of love, grace, and mercy, that they would be willing to destroy their idols, to let all of those sinful things go, that they might be restored to that loving relationship with you. Father, I pray that dozens and dozens of wayward would find their way back to the secret place that's available here at Caribou Assembly of God, the place of prayer. Do your work. Do your work and extend grace and mercy and help people to respond to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.